All right, we're going to be in Leviticus 23 as we begin this morning. I think I got most of the verses be on the screen here, but you may want to open your Bibles there. We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets today. So in this series on Bible feasts that we've been looking at, we've noted several different of those, and they all had important lessons to teach us. So we started with Passover, of course, which had to do with the institution of this feast as the beginning of the religious year for the Jewish people. And it had to do with reminding them about the price that was paid for their exodus from Egypt. And of course, painted a picture of the coming sacrifice of Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed was a reminder of God's deliverance of the children of Israel. And, of course, the danger of corruption. There was to be no leaven involved. That was followed by the Feast of First Fruits, which was to remind them about God's promises when they came into the land of Canaan, that he was going to bless them, and they were to remember that and to honor God for his faithfulness by giving him the first of their harvest. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost following that, which again was a reminder of the faithfulness of God and had to do with a second harvest that took place. And it also involved providing for those who were blessed abundantly and then those who were poor and those who were in need. It was related to the giving of his law and also, of course, ultimately to the establishing of the church. And then we talked about the year of Jubilee, which taught the children of Israel about those four things: faith, family, freedom, and of course, forgiveness. And through that Jubilee year, they were to be reminded of those things and how it relates to God. Well, all that brings us up to the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is, we're gonna see, is a little different in some of the things that we notice here because it comes in the fall of the year rather than the spring, as these others have. And it's tied to harvest, but it also looks forward to some much more important things. So we'll put the text up and let's read, and then we'll talk about some of the things we learned from the Feast of Trumpets. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so this feast is instituted here, of course, as part of the law of Moses in Leviticus 23. And it was a feast coming later in the year in the seventh month. I just want to mention real quick, I forgot to say something earlier, but the copier ran out of toner, and so I was not able to print outlines. They are on the website if you want to go on there and look. This outline is on there, but hopefully we'll be able to get those to you. So I don't have an outline, so I'm having to read off the computer screen and switch over and do PowerPoint too. So if I'm looking over here a lot, that's why I'm going back and forth. But just to kind of follow through and you know, keep up with the points here. But let's talk about the Feast of Trumpets now. To me, this is one of the interesting feasts because it's kind of, it seems like a minor feast, but it really has important implications for what's going to follow it. So as we said, the previous feast took place in the springtime. This is the first of the fall feast. So it took place on the first day of the seventh month. This corresponds to our late September. Occasionally, the Feast of Trumpets will take place in the first few days of October, depending upon, you know, how the months fall, but it's almost always in the last bit of September. We know it today as Rosh Hashanah. That's the words that, you know, we hear, and that if you have a calendar, you know, a printed calendar that has it on there, it will have this name for the feast, which is the Jewish name for it. But it is the beginning of the new year for the children of Israel. And we may say, well, how is it the beginning of the new year if it takes place in the seventh month? If we're in the seventh month of the year, how is this the beginning of the year? And it's because the Jews had two calendars. They had a religious calendar and a civil calendar. So the civil year began here on the Feast of Trumpets, and this is when the year began before the law of Moses was given, before they came out of Egypt and received the law at Sinai. But when the Passover was instituted in Exodus 12, I'll put it up here in just a minute, that was to be the beginning of the religious year, or the ecclesiastical year, some people call it. And that takes place back in March. So in Exodus 12, 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the Passover was the beginning of their spiritual year, if you will. And that feast took prominence with their coming out of Egypt. But the civil year began in the seventh month with the Feast of Trumpets. So you think about, you know, our year, January to December. But if you think about the school year, right, the school year starts in August, and you go through school, and then you have vacation, and you start again. So it's a different kind of year. Businesses have a fiscal year, and very rarely does the fiscal year start in January. It's usually, sometimes it's, you know, it's in September, but it's the way they keep books. And so their year for the company starts in this month and goes through, but not necessarily January. And so they had these two, you know, cycles running at the same time, but it's because of the way that God instituted things. So here's some interesting things about the Feast of Trumpets. It's called here a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And the word trumpet is not actually found in the original, in the Hebrew. The word that is used here is a word that has to do with a loud noise, with a shout, and things of that nature. It's the word that was used for an alarm or a signal, a shout, a blast of war, a shout of joy, battle cry. Especially it was used of the clangor of trumpets is the way that it's sometimes defined. And so the word trumpet is not used specifically, but it's implied in the word that is used, because the battle cry of the children of Israel was the sounding of the trumpets. And obviously we know throughout history that this is what they did on this day. They blew the trumpets. And so even though the word is not there in the original, it's implied. And, you know, that's exactly what it means and what it's referring to. So when we think about the trumpet, what kind of trumpet? So there were several different kinds. This trumpet was what we call the shofar, or what they call the shofar. This was the ram's horn. And so there are, you know, some different styles of what that looked like. This is the longer version of the ram's horn. But this is what would be blown on the Feast of Trumpets. And here's just a picture of the shorter version. But that curved horn of the ram, that's the trumpet that was used here. There were other trumpets. There was the cornet, which was used, and it was made, usually made out of metal, and very similar to what we think of today as a trumpet, like in a band, more like a bugle, I guess, from like would be used in the army. But that was a cornet. And then there are the silver trumpets, which were those that were to be used at the temple. And so you had two silver trumpets, and if you blew one, it meant a certain thing. If you blew both of them, it meant a different thing. It told them when to move in a certain direction. It warned when battle was coming. And it was generally used to call an assembly. So they had different trumpets, but this was the ram's horn, or the shofar, that was to be blown on this occasion. Now, what's interesting with all this is that tradition relates this feast to the creation of the world. And when the world was created, the angels shouted with joy. Job 38 and verse 4, God asked, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And then in verse 7, he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So there's this picture given to us in Job of God created the world, and when all the angels saw what God had made, they shouted with joy. And so the tradition became that the Feast of Trumpets was the beginning of the new year because it marked the day when God first created the world. So the very first day was being kept year after year on the Feast of Trumpets. And so they would shout for joy just as the angels shouted for joy in remembering the creation. Now that's tradition. The Bible doesn't say that and the Bible doesn't make that connection, but the Jewish people did, and for a long time that was traditional for them. James Ussher, who of course was a bishop who did a lot of work with chronology of the Bible, and he counted up the genealogies of the Bible and calculated in his mind the exact day that the world began. And he said it was on Sunday, September 21st, 4004 BC. And it's a fascinating book to look at his chronology of when the world began and how he goes through all the dates and so forth. But I just think it's interesting that, we know it was a Sunday because that was the beginning of the week, but he worked it all out to this exact date. And it comes out to the time when the Feast of Trumpets would take place at that time of year. So maybe there was something to that. I don't know. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. That's tradition, but that's something that's been connected to the Feast of Trumpets. But what we do know from what we read in Leviticus 23 is that no work was to be done on this day. So it was a Sabbath day, even if it wasn't on the seventh day of the week. It was to be treated as a Sabbath. There was to be a holy assembly, a convocation. Everybody was to come together for the feast. And then there was sacrifice to be offered. And that wasn't detailed in Leviticus, but it is in Numbers 29. So I'm going to put these verses up and just read through them so we have it in our minds, the sacrifice that was offered at the Feast of Trumpets. So it says in verse 1, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. Verse 3 says, their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering and their drink offerings according unto their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And so he tells them all these things to offer on this day for the Feast of the Trumpets. And he says, and that's in addition to what you normally offered. So there was a burnt offering that was made at the beginning of each month, the new moon. And so you still had to offer that. And then there was the daily sacrifice that had to be made. So you still had to offer that. And then add the things for the Feast of Trumpets to all of that. So again, when we read through this, it always, fascinates me that people talk about tithing under the Old Testament. And when you look at what they had to actually give, just in the sacrifices of animals, that's way more, than a tenth. There was constantly something being sacrificed and being offered of animals and of meal, the grain offerings and of drink offering. All of these things, added one on the other. So they gave a lot more than a tenth is the point. But nevertheless, this was what was commanded there in relation to the Feast of Trumpets. So, as we mentioned, this was a celebration of fall harvest. And fall harvest was different from spring harvest. In the spring, they harvested the barley and the wheat and the grains. And we've talked about that with the previous feast. But the fall harvest included sweeter things like figs and grapes and olives and those kinds of things. And so it was a different kind of harvest, what was being harvested, but it was still in connection to that process of God has blessed us and we're reaping the benefits of that. So the Feast of Trumpets served as a reminder of God's faithfulness through another year. So we're starting a new year at the end or toward the end of the harvest in the fall, and we are reminded of how good God has been to us through the previous year, all of these things that he's provided for us. And so this feast and the sounding of the trumpets was joy, thanksgiving, and gladness for what God had done through the year and an anticipation of his blessings in the coming year. So they're thankful to God for what he'd done for them, and there's joy in celebrating the start of a new year of God's blessings. But it was also tied to the reminder of God's faithfulness in their past triumphs. So when the trumpet was sounded, not only could it be used to call an assembly, but it was also connected to battle. And so when they heard the sound of trumpets, it could be a warning, an alarm that danger is coming, but it also had to do with that battle cry, that charge to go into battle. And so when they remembered the blessings of God and his faithfulness in the harvest, they also remembered all of the things that God had done in their past triumphs, that he had given them victory over their enemies. And as time went on, there were more and more of those victories to remember. And so this Feast of Trumpets had that also as an aspect to it, where their joy came from, that God had brought them to the land of Canaan and had given them victory over their enemies and then had blessed them abundantly in the land. But there was also another aspect to the Feast of Trumpets that's important to understand. And that is that when the trumpet was sounded, it also served as a warning and as a call to preparation. And this is where the Feast of Trumpets, I think, really takes on its important significance. This feast and the one that follows that we're about to talk about were considered the highest days in the calendar of the Israelite year. These were the most important, the most sacred, the most holy days, because when the trumpets sounded on the Feast of Trumpets, it not only was a time of joy, but also there was a sense of warning and understanding a need for preparation. And to illustrate this, we're going to read from the book of Nehemiah. So as we do that, I'm going to start at the last verse of Nehemiah 7, and I'll put it on the screen here. But just to remind us, Nehemiah is after captivity. So God's people had been taken captive, the northern kingdom of Israel first, by the Assyrians. Babylon conquered Assyria, so the northern kingdom was still captive in Babylon, and then the Babylonians took the southern kingdom of Judah. So all of God's people were in captivity. Finally, during the time of Cyrus, he allowed them to return back to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And as they came back with Ezra and Nehemiah, they began work on rebuilding the temple and then eventually rebuilding the walls and the city and all of those things. But those who came back, if you remember, you know, everybody didn't come back. There were representatives from all 12 tribes who came back. But the majority of the Israelites chose to remain in captivity. And so that's why when we come to the New Testament, you know, the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, there are Jews from all over the Roman Empire who come to Jerusalem to keep that feast because they'd chosen to live away from their homeland. So those who came back were very devoted and dedicated to, number one, getting back to what the Word of God said and doing it the way that God said to do it. And number two, not making the mistakes that their ancestors had made. So when we come to Nehemiah 7, the last verse of that chapter, it says, "So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." So the seventh month is when the Feast of Trumpets takes place at the beginning of the month. And by the way, I didn't mention this earlier, but I think it's worth noting that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. The seventh month was, in a sense, a Sabbath month. And that doesn't mean that God set it aside not to do any work in it, but these three vital, important feasts take place in the seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths, or tents, or tabernacles. And those three were foundational to the nation of Israel. And so basically that whole month was devoted to service to God in one way or another. And so it was treated as a Sabbath month in that sense. So they've come back from captivity, and now the seventh month is coming around, and they're wanting to go back to God's law and do it the way that God says. So we go then into chapter 8 and verse 1, and it says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe," excuse me, "to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." So the first day of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Trumpets. So they've all come together. They were all in their cities, meaning they had gotten settled and, you know, their places of abode were established. And so now it's time to have this holy convocation. So they all come together as they're supposed to keep the Feast of Trumpets. And notice what they're doing on the Feast of Trumpets, because this is partly what the people wanted. They're reading God's law to find out what God says we're supposed to be doing. So verse 3 says, "He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." So Ezra is reading God's law to all the people who can understand it. And notice that also it's men and women and all who could understand. We talk sometimes about the age of accountability, and the Bible doesn't use that term, but this is a perfect description of it. There were some who were there who couldn't understand. They were little children, right? So he's reading the law, but it's not for them in the sense that they're not answerable to it yet because they don't understand right from wrong. But those who could understand had the responsibility to hear and to obey. So when we're little children, we're not accountable to the law of God because we can't understand it. But when we reach the age where we can, and that's different for different people, well, then we become accountable. So in verse number 4 then, he says, "Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose." And the ellipsis there is a list of names that I just didn't want to take the time to read. You can read them, you know, in the text, but it just shows who was there with Ezra on his left and on his right. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then verse 7 has another list of names of people and the Levites, and we're told that they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So notice a couple of things here. First of all, they're reading the law. Ezra's reading it. And then it says he's reading it distinctly. And then he gave the sense. And that seems to indicate that he was reading it in Hebrew and then translating it into the language that they had learned in Babylon. Right? So it was being read originally and then translated to give the sense so they could understand what was being said. So there were some of them who had lost their original language, Hebrew, and needed to be taught it again. But this seems to be the idea of translation. But the point here is that when they heard God's law, so they're all standing and listening, and Ezra is reading, and you know, maybe he started at Genesis 1, and he's just reading through, starting in the morning all the way till midday. And as he gets into those commandments from God, they start realizing, we haven't done that. We haven't done that for a long time. It's been years, it's been generations since we kept that feast, since we obeyed that law. And they began to mourn and to become sad because God has told us to do these things and we haven't been faithful. We haven't been obedient. And so Nehemiah and Ezra, they have to tell the people, you know, we understand that you're sad because of your disobedience, but this day is supposed to be a feast day, not a day for mourning or weeping, but a time of joy. So in verse 10, it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the day was supposed to be a day of celebration, recognizing God's blessings, the beginning of a new year, all of those things. But there was also this sense of warning and preparation involved in it. Because when they read God's law, they realized all the ways they had fallen short. And that was also a part of what this feast was about. And maybe not on this first day of the month, but kind of starting with that, and especially in the days that followed, they were to begin preparing for the Day of Atonement. So in this passage in verse 11, it says, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So there's one side of the happiness and the joy and the feasting, and then the other side of remembering God's blessings reminds us of our own weakness and sinfulness. So here's the connection with the Feast of Trumpets as a sense of warning and of preparation. So the warning was a call to prepare for the Day of Atonement. And that was to take place on the 10th day of the month, Leviticus 23, 27. Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the Day of Atonement, again, obviously is the highest day in the calendar for the people of God under the Old Testament. This is the day when the high priest went into the most holy place to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. But notice that it was a day of affliction. They were to afflict their souls. So the trumpets sound on the first day of the month, celebrating a new year, but also announcing and heralding the Day of Atonement is coming. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared? Are you afflicting your soul? So this is how that relates. In order to be ready to participate in the Day of Atonement, their hearts had to be right. It wasn't something that you could just go through the motions of and expect God to be pleased with it, because this had to do with the sins of the people for the entire year and even their entire lives. So they had to be humbled and afflicted. Verse 29 says, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. So to properly keep the Day of Atonement, their hearts had to be right, humbled and afflicted. Their focus had to be right. They had to be thinking about their sins and contemplating all the wrongs that they had done. And then their actions had to be right, trying to correct what they had done wrong because of this day of atonement that was coming. So remember in Hebrews 10 and verse 3, we're told in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year on the Day of Atonement, it was a day of remembrance of sins. So the sacrifice is offered so there can be atonement being made right at one, atoned with God. But in order to do that, you had to remember your sins. So for all the joy of beginning the new year, there was also this shadow hanging over it of in 10 days is the Day of Atonement. And that's affliction for our souls. So here's what happened with the Jewish people. In Jewish tradition, they called this time the 10 days of remembrance. So starting on the Feast of Trumpets up to the Day of Atonement, those were the days of remembrance. And it meant remembering your sins. You know, remember the good things God has done, yes. Remember the battles and the victories, you know, that He's given us, yes. But also remember our sins and all that we've done wrong. And so they would remember their wrongs and try to make those things right. If they had wronged a neighbor, they would try to correct it. If they'd hurt somebody's feelings, they would apologize. Whatever they'd done wrong, they would try to make those things better. And here's part of the reason why. They had this idea that, you know, the Bible teaches God has a book of life and men's names are written in it. And they developed this idea that on the Day of Atonement, God would weigh the deeds of the past year. And if your good deeds were greater than your bad deeds, then He would write your name in the book of life for another year. But if your bad deeds outweighed your good deeds, then your name wasn't written in the book of life. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but this was the tradition that they developed in this time period of, you know, between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. So what they would do is say, I've been pretty bad this year, so in these 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement, I got to do a bunch of good deeds to make up for all my bad deeds so my name will be written in the book of life. And again, that's not Bible. That's not what God told them to do, but this is how they began to think about it and how many still think about it today. So they would have these 10 days of remembrance, remembering all the wrongs that they had done and try to make it better so that they would get their names written in that book of life. So that's what was in their minds as they went through this. In modern times, this idea is still prevalent, and they'll send New Year's cards to relatives and friends and neighbors and wish for them a prosperous New Year. But in doing so, they'll include this statement which says, "May you be inscribed for a good year." And that means to be inscribed in the book of life. So the New Year wish on the first day of the month is, I hope you get your name written in the book of life on the Day of Atonement. So I hope you've been good this year and you get your name in the book so you'll be, you know, have a good year the next year. So it became kind of, you know, a pagan way of looking at things, but it was their thought process throughout all of this. And it's just interesting to think about, you know, how men develop these kind of ideas. We're also told that during this time, the shofar was blown 100 times during the synagogue services on Rosh Hashanah, on the new year as it began. So imagine that, you know, during the synagogue service, 100 times that horn would be blown as a warning and a reminder that the Day of Atonement is coming. Be ready for it. So start afflicting your souls so you can be prepared. Now, their going about that was completely wrong, right? It's more the Egyptian way of thinking of judgment rather than what God said about judgment. But it illustrated a principle that when it came to the Day of Atonement, they understood that it had to be taken seriously. You can't just go through the motions because this is the day, you know, that your sins are forgiven, right? So though they went about it the wrong way, they understood the significance of that day. And God also makes it significant in His teaching. So, Lord willing, in our next lesson, that's what we're going to talk about, the Day of Atonement and what the Old Testament teaches. But let's close by making some application for us today, the things that we can learn from the Feast of Trumpets. So in Mark 16, 15, and 16, Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." When the Bible talks about preaching the gospel, the word that is used there is the word for heralding, proclaiming the gospel. And to herald something, you know, there were two sides to that. One is like the town crier who would cry out the news of the town or whatever. But very often that was preceded by the sounding of a trumpet. You blow the trumpet to get everyone's attention, and then you announce the news. So the words that the Bible uses for preaching the gospel is related to the sounding of the trumpet. And so on the feast day, the Feast of Trumpets, those trumpets were blown to announce the beginning of a new year and to remind them of the faithfulness and the goodness of God in the past year. When we preach the gospel, when we herald, proclaim the good news of salvation, then we are acknowledging the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And the gospel call is a call to celebrate that faithfulness of God in what he has done to provide salvation from sin. Not just what he gave us in the past year that we're remembering at the harvest, but what he's made possible through the sacrifice of his son. When you think about God's promise to give salvation to man, starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, and everything that God did throughout the ages of the world to bring everything to that perfect culmination in Christ coming at the right time and everything working out perfectly for his sacrifice and resurrection and ascension and the establishing of his kingdom, that's the faithfulness of God. And so when we preach the gospel, we are announcing God's faithfulness because of what he's made available to us. It announces God's faithfulness in winning the victory in the greatest battles that ever had to be fought. They remembered what God had done in delivering them from their enemies and giving them the land of Canaan. We remember that Jesus defeated Satan and sin. He conquered the grave. He defeated death in order for us to live in the promised land, the Canaan that is the church, and ultimately in heaven. So when we preach the gospel, we sound the trumpet that announces God's faithfulness in doing what he's promised and giving us victory. And so we can celebrate that those who obey find salvation in Christ. In Acts 8:38, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's the celebration. That's the joy, because the gospel had been preached. It had been proclaimed. It had been heralded and announced, and the eunuch had answered the call. He accepted the truth of what he had heard. He obeyed that gospel, and he began rejoicing. And that's the joy that ties back to the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. It's not just the beginning of a new year, it's the beginning of a new life. And that's what's made possible through Christ. The trumpet call of the gospel also warns us, however, of the need for preparation. That if we're going to be children of God, we first of all have to count the cost. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So if you're going to start this journey, there's no turning back. Count the cost. Preparation for obedience, that you have to do what God says to do in order to receive the blessing of salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you have to obey God's commandments in order to receive that blessing of salvation. So it's a warning of preparation. It's also preparation for faithfulness. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 2:10. That obeying the gospel is not the end of the journey, but we have to prepare ourselves for the long marathon of the Christian life. That we run this race until our time on earth is over. And it's also a warning call of preparation for judgment. They knew the Day of Atonement was coming, so they had to consider their sins. We know the Day of Judgment is coming, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That day is coming, so we have to consider our sins. Am I ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And that's the message of the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet has sounded. The gospel has come and been proclaimed and been preached. Am I ready? Am I ready for the Day of Atonement? Am I ready for the Day of Judgment? Ready to have my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? Ready to live the faithful Christian life? Ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Ready for eternal life in heaven? God has announced it. He's given us the warning. Now it's up to us. Will I be obedient to his gospel and assure myself of that eternal home in heaven? So the trumpet is sounded. Are you ready? Am I ready? If not, God has warned us and made known to us the way of salvation. Hearing the gospel of Christ, believe it, repent of sin, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Having done that, live faithfully unto death. If you need to obey the gospel today, we can help you. You can put on Christ in baptism and start that faithful life as a child of God. If you've done those things initially but haven't been faithful, there's sin that separated you from God and you've considered it and realize you need to make it right. Repent of those wrongs, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. He'll forgive and restore, and we can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you're not ready, the opportunity is here to make things ready if you'll respond to our Lord's invitation by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.